Father, we praise you for the power, the truth, the authority of your word, because through it you change our hearts and you change our lives. Come this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit, making this word so alive in our hearts and set us free today. Pray, come Holy Spirit in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, could you imagine living in a country where there were no rules, where there were no laws, where there would be nobody telling you what to do? I kind of look and see some kids going, yeah, I think that could be kind of good, but wait a minute, keep going. A place where there would be no police. Well, that might be good news for some because it would mean no tickets. But for others of us, it would mean no protection. No tests in school, no teachers to hold you accountable. You may think that's appealing for a while, but what you'd find is all kinds of missed opportunities. Now think about Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. It already is a day of chaos, isn't it? But could you imagine if there were no rules and everything was fair game, how utterly crazy that day would be? Well, in a sense, in a fun sense in a way, that's a modern day version of what we find going on in the book of Judges. We've been looking at Judges throughout this fall. We're winding it up today. But the key verse that we've been looking at throughout our time together, and we find it here in verse 6, is this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, we've seen that throughout the weeks that we've been looking at the various judges and life for the Israelites in that time. This morning, as we finish up, what I want to do is I want to bring us into a day in the life of Micah. Someone you've never heard of, you would never know, but he's there. And we're going to have a day in the life of Micah to see what was life like when there was no king of Israel, when there was no leader to lead God's people. What was life like? What was life like when everyone did what was right in their own eyes? You see, what happens when there's no leader, what happens when God's people aren't being led to live by faith, to walk by faith, is this. First, we see a decline in morality. We see in this passage. Secondly, our worship of God becomes distorted when there's no godly leader to lead the Lord's people. And in a sense, that's what we find going on in our country today, is it not? I mean, how relevant is this book? That's why I've wanted us to look at it this fall, because it's a picture of where we are today. It's not just something in history back then that's hard for us to understand. It's where we live today. This is our life. And the thing that you and I have to understand is this. We have to understand the great danger in putting all of our hope and trust in a political leader. You see that? Because when you put all your hope and your trust in a political leader, what happens? They're going to let you down, regardless of which party you support. But what we ultimately need is to look to the ultimate leader. What does it look like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, his leadership in our lives? So we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But first, I want to just summarize this part of the story. It opens with this man named Micah. And what we find in this small scene in his life is we see a picture of the decline of morality. Okay, so what Micah had done is he had stolen 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. Well, she pronounces a curse on whomever stole it. She didn't know that her son had taken it. When he finds out that a curse had been placed, you don't want a curse placed on you. And so Micah was a smart man in that regard. And so he went to his mom and he gave the money back. And he said, you know what, I'm the one who stole the money. And his mother said, I'm sure with a great smile, oh, I get my money back, but thank you. And she took the curse away, okay? In a sense, she forgave him for stealing the silver. And, you know, we can applaud her in one sense for forgiving him, right? But did you catch what she left out? She forgave him, but she left out something very important. She didn't hold him accountable. She didn't hold him accountable at all. And so as Micah walked away, guess what? Guess what was not changed? His heart. He walked away a man without his heart changed. And that's a very dangerous place for any of us to be. You see, what Micah experienced was reconciliation without the call to repentance. And reconciliation without the call to repentance is what? It's none at all. There's no reconciliation in it, frankly. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. If you're familiar with his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he talks about this idea of cheap grace, and he mentions it this way. He says, he writes, cheap grace is that grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And I would go on to add, it's cheap grace doesn't require faith. Cheap grace doesn't require obedience. And above all, cheap grace doesn't require repentance. Now, how does this fit into the story, into our lives today? Here's the point. Left without a godly leader, you and I are going to be inclined to bestow cheap grace on ourselves and on others. If there's not someone leading the way, if there's not someone leading us in godliness and the truth, you and I, like Micah, are going to find ourselves bestowing cheap grace on us and giving it to others. When I look around this room, I see men and women, and I see kids, young and old, who have places of influence. They're leaders in this room. And what I want you to recognize is whether it's at your workplace, in your home, at school, on the ball field, every one of us in this room has a position of leadership. And friends, what God calls us to do as His children is to take up that position of leadership and hold fast to the truth. That we would know the truth, that we would speak the truth, that we would love the truth, that we would be people who don't bestow cheap grace on ourselves or others, but we would understand the reality of what Bonhoeffer would call costly grace. And that's the grace that we find only in following our Savior Jesus. Because you see, the grace that He gave is costly. You know why? Because it cost Him His life. It cost Him His life. It's costly grace because it calls you and me to repentance. It's costly because it calls us to die to ourselves. Not just once, but day after day. And honestly, for some of us, it's moment by moment that we've got to die to ourselves, right? But you see, it's grace because in it we find forgiveness. We find real, lasting, true forgiveness. We find the kind of forgiveness in this grace where we find in the Scripture, as far as the east is from the west, so what has He done? So far has He removed our sins from us. That's what this grace gives to you and me. And it's a grace, friends, that brings ultimate freedom. So what you and I need to see first is we understand when there is not a leader, how our lives will often spin out of control down to low morals. We've got to turn our eyes to the ultimate leader, Jesus, right? Who gave His life to give us the ultimate grace. And then we stand as men and women who know this grace, who love this grace, who live out of this grace, that we live it and we show it to others. And the places of influence that all of us have in this room. That's the first thing we find. But secondly, as we look at this story, without a godly leader, our view and worship of God becomes distorted. Do you know what Micah's mother did with the money? 200 pieces of silver. She gave it to the silversmith. Here's what we read. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and he gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah, and the man Micah had a shrine. And he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. Basically what Micah was doing was having worship in his own home. I'm going to have the temple here. I'm going to have everything that was required for worship of God. Instead of going to the tabernacle, the place where God was to be worshipped in Shiloh, where the priest was, Micah, not having a leader, not having anybody telling him that what he was doing was wrong, set up his own form of worship. And do you see where the greatest danger was? He misunderstood the second commandment. You know what we read in the second commandment? Is this, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What is God saying? Don't make for yourself a carved image. You know why? Because any time that you and I make something of God that is not God himself, we've just reimagined him. That's one of the greatest dangers that we could fall into, is the whole idea of reimagining God. And it's exactly what Micah did. You and I, or maybe I could say, are a little more sophisticated today. We don't carve images. We don't have images that we bow down to. But there are all sorts of things that we refashion God in our minds. You see, the danger is this. When God says, you shall not make, okay? When you make something, what have you just done? You've made something and you have control over it, right? What Micah had done in making these idols is he began to control them himself. You see, deep down in all of us, honestly, we don't want to be controlled, do we? In our flesh, we want to control, right? We want to imagine God in the way that we want him to be so that he will do what we want him to do, right? You see, what Micah was doing is he was worshiping God, but he was worshiping God on his own terms. What about you? Where do you find yourself today worshiping God on your terms? See, I think this is one of the greatest dangers that we face today for us in our culture. And I see this, and I would gather you do too, well-meaning followers of Jesus walking away from the inerrancy of Scripture because they feel that parts of it are irrelevant and intolerant to where our culture is today. It's the pick and choose type of Christianity. And really what it is, it's become a me-focused view of life. And I think that's where our society is today. If we really know it well, we live in a me-focused society. And in a me-focused society, all of us are tempted to fashion God into a me-focused God. Can you think of ways that you've been doing that? You see, instead of allowing God to reshape our hearts reflecting his character, what we want to do is we want to reshape God into what we want him to be. We want to pick and choose the passages that are going to affirm what we want, and we're going to deny the rest. It's happening all over the place, and we're tempted there as well. I was reading a blog from someone the other day, and I want to read just a piece of what he wrote because I think it highlights what this passage and what I'm saying very well. And it's pretty convicting, so just listen, okay? And it's pretty telling of where we are as a culture. He writes this, "I've seen Christian men sleeping with their girlfriends and Christian women dressing provocatively, going out to bars and clubs. I've seen addictions consuming people's lives, but since they're, quote, only addicted to pornography, video gaming, or social media, rather than drugs or alcohol, apparently they're just having innocent fun and it's no big deal." He writes, "I see confused Christian men self-identifying as women, and both men and women engaging in homosexual practice with partners, refusing to acknowledge this as sin, but rather twisting Scripture to justify their behavior, all on account of grace, cheap grace." He writes this, "Grace in our 21st century Christian culture has become so twisted into something that it was never meant to be. It's become a safety net for sinners, a catch-all for sin. It's become a blanket excuse and justification for any and all sorts of behavior." That's what happens when a people does what's right in their own eyes, right? That's what happens in a culture. I want you to hear this. This is not a sermon for people out there. Friends, this is a message for you and me in this room this morning. Do you know why? And I've already said it. every one of us are inclined to imagine God in the way that we want him to be. Do you see that? Now, you may not have, like this person the blog had written, but I'll guarantee you we are all inclined to imagine God in the way we want him to be. Let me give you a few questions to think about. Have you fallen into the subtle trap of defining God in ways that make you feel better about your life or the lifestyle of someone else? Redefining God so that you feel better about yourself or you feel better about somebody else where they are. Another question. Where have you been drawn to fashion God to be what you want him to be? Where are you shying away from God's challenge to you? The last one is this. Where are you inclined to worship a comfortable, tolerant God who does not require much of you? You see, friends, here's the truth. The great danger in creating a me-focused God. Now hear this. A me-focused God can do nothing to save us. Do you see that? A me-focused God cannot save us from our greatest need. A me-focused God can't do that. You see, the reason why you and I are not to make God into an image of our choosing or our imagination is because nothing that we could ever make could compare to the glory, the majesty, the utter beauty of our God. You see, nothing could compare to that. The greatest display of his beauty, do you know where it's found? If you want to see what he looks like, do you know where he's found? In the person of Jesus Christ. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:15. He wrote, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." You know why I love that? Because it tells us who our God is. He's a God who knows our need, who knows our brokenness, who has chosen not to wipe us off the face of this earth because of our sin. But he's a God out of his love and mercy for you and me, his kindness, that he would send his Son to bear our curse so that you and I could be set free. Amen? Friends, that's who he is. That's who we come to worship. Let me tell you, that's who this world needs to see. They don't need to see us walking around as these self-righteous people pointing at others, pointing out their sin. No, they need to see us as people who've been filled with the power of the Spirit, who know the risen Savior, whose lives reflect his. They need to see how great our God is. That's why it is so dangerous when we reimagine God into something that we want him to be to suit our fancy. Friends, listen. A small God that we fashion into our image cannot bring peace into our lives when we're stressed out. But the one true God can. You see, a small God can't give parents hope as they're trying to raise their kids. But the one true God can. A small God gives no hope to a marriage that's falling apart. But I can assure you, the one true God can. And a small God cannot bring the change that's needed in this country. I've watched the news just as much as you have this last week. I've read the papers, I've read blogs, I've heard it all. I've read about the fear, I've watched people cry. I've watched people distraught, not knowing what tomorrow's going to hold. And I've watched people ecstatic. But can I tell you, friends, hear this news. No leader, Republican or Democrat or Libertarian, no leader is going to save us in the way that the ultimate Savior can. No leader is going to lead us into the truth of godliness and righteousness like the one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, can. And that's what you and I need to know. We are not people without hope. We are people with the most glorious hope in the world. But yet we find ourselves in despair. And I get it. I get it. It's hard. But I want you to hear these words from Psalm 93, verse 1. Here's where our hope lies. The Lord reigns. Now, I could just stop there, but he goes on with some more. But wouldn't that be good enough? The Lord reigns. That's what you and I need to know today. That's what you and I need to know tomorrow when we get out of bed. The Lord reigns. But the psalmist didn't stop there. Listen to what he said. He's robed in majesty. Don't reimagine him. He's robed in majesty. The world is established firm and secure. So listen. Follow the leader who will show us and this world true life. The one who will call us out of our low estate. And the one who will lift us up and give us the most glorious freedom that we could ever imagine. Remember this, the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The world is established firm and secure. Amen, amen, amen.